sixth chapter of John this morning. Want to deal with the subject matter, and I sort of want to take this phrase that we're going to find out of its meaningful context. As we read it here, you read a word or a phrase, it depends on how you read it as to its meaning. As I have heard a man just read the 23rd Psalm once, that's all he did. It took a while to read it. And I told you about it. He said, if you just read it, you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But he read it, he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I told you how he read it. Next time, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. And the time he got done with it, he preached a message, just reading every word with emphasis. So we read the Bible with certain emphasis and changes the meaning, or even takes it out of its context. I want to take it out of its context here for just a moment in the sixth chapter of John and the 42nd verse of that chapter. I'll read verse 41, John 6, 41. The Jews, as usual, did some murmuring concerning what already had been said. No, they murmured a while. You see, they had heart murmurings. People had trouble. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, I'm not sympathetic. You can sympathize with a person and yet not justify a person per se. But had we been living in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly pilgrimage, and his followers, as well as those who would oppose him, were there in the little space called Palestine, and somebody would have, as it were, came to your door, just knocked on your door, and you see just a normal person as you look at that person, and he tell you, he said, I'm Jesus Christ, I came down from heaven to do my Father's will. I expect you to back up just a little bit. We've got a strange person out here. So even at the best, it's cataclysmic as to his coming among people. And it is as he comes among us. And this is what they said. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, whose father and mother we know? That's the question. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? They got this problem right here that I'm talking about. And you put this in its context, you say, we're acquainted with Joseph and his wife Mary. It seems like just a more one of those everyday parleys, conversation. And they say, it's their next door neighbor. You might speak like that concerning this person here that they have in focus. But, and they said, is this not Jesus, son of Joseph? Now, I want to read it like this. And they said, is not this Jesus? Is not this Jesus? Let's get her like that. Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? Now, could they read it that way? Certainly you could read it that way, because there were many people named Jesus, both in the Old Testament and me and Joshua. But, they said, is it not Jesus, the son of Joseph? What they're saying is not this Jesus. Any way you want to read that, I want to pick the phrase, this Jesus. For the word Jesus, as we study the Word of God, has this meaning and connotation. It has the meaning, you'd say, the angel gave the word meaning. He shall save his people from their sin. That's what the word means. Jesus shall save his people from their sin. But at the same time, it has one of those mud-slinging connotations goes along with it, see? Now, they didn't say that here. They just doing this by contrast. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we're acquainted with, I would say. But as we study the Word of God, I want to look at the fact that this word, this Jesus, is used somewhat differently throughout the entire New Testament, and that's where we'll be dealing with the Word study. So many times you could exchange you could exchange for Jesus, for example, you could exchange a fella. We'll pick up some of those places, at least one of them. This fellow. They spoke of him, this fellow. Now, the last time I preached, they said of him, said, that deceiver said. See, now, they're not saying Christ Jesus the Lord, and you find the expression over and over through the New Testament, possibly more so in the Gospel of John, more occasion than anywhere. But they're not saying that. They're saying, this fellow, this deceiver, this blasphemer, as they would call him. And on one occasion they said, he's a Samaritan, half a devil. You remember just things like that? But that word, Jesus, as they're using it right there, it not only means fella, but it means, from sarcastic language, if you'll take a concordance and study it, it means this friend of ours, this comrade of ours, and this neighbor of ours, and this companion of ours, who did good to everybody, the good boy, you see, this Jesus. That's the way it'll be used time and time again through the Gospels and through the book of Acts, for example. And the Apostle Paul uses somewhat different as you get over to the book that the brother was referring to, and that's the book of Hebrews. We'll not get to all that. What I want to do now for a little while is take more or less just an overview and turn the lens here to a broad perspective for a little bit and look at this person that is spoken of as this Jesus, and then look at some of the things that was said about him and possibly come back to preach on the subject of some of the things that he said. Now, there are places in the Scripture where there are things said about him that are not true. I'm sure you're aware of that. And there are places in the Scripture where it is so, what he said. So we'll look at some of these together here for a little while. And then, as I say, come back. Matthew chapter 12, I believe it is, will give us one here. If it doesn't, we'll get to something else that's familiar here. Take my time with you this morning if I can. It's hard for me to think when I do. Here's one that I alluded to, so let's just pick it up. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24. You have it? Now listen what's going on there. Verse 22, where this paragraph begins with this heading. When then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. Now I want to digress there for just a moment to say something. We were talking, I won't forget the context, we were speaking here Wednesday night, after the service over on Wednesday night at Space. And today, it's the same thing, but it's a general thing. Wednesday night's more or less a parlor gathering. We mentioned the fact concerning our prayer life. How strange it is to that of the New Testament, of the apostles, for example, the book of Acts. Just strange. Most of the things that we pray about, it seems to me, and I think that's your testimony too, it seems like the heavens are rather black. We don't get through too simple, and things just take place like they did in the days of the pilgrimage of the Lord Jesus Christ and our pilgrimage. I know God doesn't change, but he progresses with us. He moves us from one pillar to another as we move through this life. Now, this was a man. Just take, for example, here. Here was a man who was brought unto him, possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spoke and talked. We don't see that happening. We just don't see that happening. You've got to write that into the context and weave it into the revelation of God somehow and say, well, we're not to expect that now, or we are to expect something contrary to that. We see things just contrary to that. Those things are taking place and are not real. So it's a study with me at this present time as to our nearness to God. Is he a present tense help? Is he some distant, forgotten person, being, that we can't get in contact with? I'm just saying there's something here for us to study. I dropped that out to you. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Well, was he the son of David? Anything wrong about that? Is not this the same statement I read just a few moments ago? Is not this Jesus, the son of whose mother and father we know, Joseph and so on and so forth, whose father we know there? Is he saying the same thing? This is the son of David. As to his lineage, is it the son of David? Yes, this is the son of David. But he declared to be the son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, though he is the son of David according to the flesh. So there's nothing wrong about that. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, look what they said. This fellow. Now you possibly show in your Bible there the word fellow is in italics. Somebody showing it in italics. In italics. Well, that now many times when you find the word italics in the King James Version, yeah, most of the time, you'll find that it's not in the concordance. Those words are left out of this concordance that we follow right here, which is pretty much authorized for us to follow. But in this particular case, it is not left out. This word happens to have that number that will lead us through to what I told you a few moments ago, and that axis is saying, this comrade, four things, this comrade of ours, and they're saying it sarcastically, you see, this neighbor of ours, and possibly a neighbor in the sense of being next door to him, and this friend, this companion of ours. Now they say this person then doth not cast out devils but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, what I had to give him quite a little dissertation concerning what they had said. Now that's a place where we're finding this word to be used. None other than this Jesus. This Jesus, who is supposed to be our neighbor, our friend, our companion, does cast out devils in the name of Beelzebub. So this Jesus is a phrase you're giving to him, which is far from exalting him, you see, debasing him as you study the Word of God. The reason I'm laying these down like that to show you that this word Jesus means something. It means something. And it means something to this extent that, take the book of Hebrews over there, it is Jesus who's the author and finisher of our faith. This word is picked up many times and used, it looked like, by the inspired writers to say, now this Jesus, whom you said this is a fellow who's just a blasphemer and so on and so forth, God has made him, well, we look at just both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, they picked up to defend that title. That's why I'm using it as I am this morning. So in this particular place, we see what we're talking about concerning the mudsling expression there. Well, let's see. Why, when Matthew, turn to the 26th chapter of Matthew. Let's look at the occasion again here where we might see something and be helpful. If you feel like you want to comment as we go along. All right. And we got the same word again. I thought it was good in studying the word study. Well, I find out, as I say, and we'll get to it later, that this title Jesus, or this Jesus, or that Jesus, is defended throughout the entire New Testament as somebody other than just a passing glance at a person who visited and was gone when they're trying to find him. Brother, it winds up in the book of Revelation, in the closing chapter of the book of Revelation. So we'll look at that together here as we go through. But in this particular verse, in the 26th chapter of Matthew, and down at verse what? Just start at 57. And they said, that's 26:57. And they said, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and they said, this fellow said, this Jesus said. Now again, if you want to use the word, this neighbor boy of ours said. this playmate, this companion of ours, say, that's the way they're using it. He said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, did he say that? Did he say that? And the answer is no, he didn't say that. And well, what he said, if you go back to study the statement, he didn't say that. But they said, this fellow said, this Jesus said, that he had destroyed the temple of God, that he would destroy it, didn't he? Yeah, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it again in 3 days. So keep in mind that he didn't say that. But what did he say? What did he say? He said some things that are so as we study the Word of God, and others saying the same thing concerning him. So we'll... It's sort of like this. I find at least two men names used in the Old Testament. One man's name used in the Old and the New, and another man's used only in the New Testament, who sound something like that. Turn back there to Exodus. And this is a sort of a... Exodus, the 32nd chapter. This is sort of a contradictory way of saying and doing things when you listen to these people. For what these folk did, the very folk we have under search like here, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious crowd of Jesus' day, they bragged on Moses and crucified Christ. They wanted to die, and it would to God that we would have died in Egypt. What's wrong with dying right where you are? Most people die where you are. I didn't know they were dying somewhere else. They wanted something inconsistent with what actually takes place in their life. So now they're bragging on Moses, and they're saying Moses is dead, and we're Moses' disciples, but this fella, this Jesus, we'll turn to it, John 9. We don't know from whence he came or where he's going or who is he. Now, listen to what they said about Moses. And what, verse 1 of the 32nd chapter of Exodus. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. Here it is. They kept hatching out till they got over to the New Testament and kept hatching out till they wound up in the book of Revelation. For as for this Moses, now what are they talking about? Are they simply putting him on a pedestal they shouldn't have put him on? Or are they saying this fella that has caused us all this grief, supposed to have led us into a land of plenty, here we are going to die in the wilderness, starve death, and now we don't even know where he's gone to? They say most preachers that they're not administrators. And leaders, they needed a man who was an administrator. That's what you use. Tell a leader you use administrator. He's an administrator, you know. He wasn't doing too much of a job administrating. So they said, Up make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. We don't know where he is. And I'm telling you right now, we care less. So we're going to petition Aaron, and poor old Aaron, he really got in a bad mess. A man of God from the priestly tribe acting in that capacity. So verse ahead of us there somewhere will tell us what took place before we go further, but I don't see it just now. They say again, this Moses, they used it somewhere right there. But Ben, as I don't see it there, turn to the 7th chapter of Acts, and let's see what Stephen and preaching had to say about it. He didn't miss it. Maybe that's why I'm hoping to go suddenly in here. So turn to the 7th chapter of Acts, and let's look at something here. Here's a message that a man filled with the Spirit of God. They chose men who were full of the Spirit of God. So here's a man filled with the Spirit of God preaching. And Acts chapter 7, how far do we go to get that? Verse 35, I guess. Here's the occasion coming down that far concerning Moses and his experience at the burning bush. And here's the voice out of that burning bush. Verse 33, Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them. And now come, and I will send thee into Egypt. Here it is. This Moses, see, Stephen's using that phrase again. Instead of saying Moses, he picked it up identically. This Moses, I'm just saying that these statements are used by at least a couple of men, by these folk, who spoke of the Lord Jesus the same way. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, and by the way, there's some relationship here to what God did with Moses and what he did with the Son of God himself as a deliverer. You notice that in that verse? This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? What did those folks say of the Lord? Said, we'll not have this man to rule over us, this man Christ Jesus. They didn't say that. This man to rule over us. Here are these folks saying the same thing. Who made thee a ruler and a judge? Well, watch what the verse says. The same did God send to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in that bush, brother. It's right there, just plain as can be, isn't it? And as you move further, he picks up again somewhere in that chapter, I remember, that he's going to drive it home with me. This Moses, he used it again in a quote there that's similar to that of other places where we'll turn to. Now, while we're there, let's see if we can pick up something by the Apostle Paul here in respect to his preaching along that line. We're saying that, turn to Acts 19. Let's see what they said about Paul. I didn't want to get him there. If I try to move slow, it's like I stand up, my mind sits down. That's not the case, is the general thing, but I try to move a little slow. I can't think. I can't keep up with what I want to say. I'm getting older, too. Health problem and everything else. But in the 19th chapter of Acts, let's see if we can't get hold of something similar to what we're talking about. This Jesus and this Paul and this Moses, as they spoke of folk. 19. There it is, in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, in the 26th verse. Now here these people come together over the, they're having a little problem with business in that city there because of the fact that Paul come in there preaching and their idols are going down rather fast. One particular Diana, who brought no small gain to the craftsmen. So, verse 26. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people. Who? This Paul. This fellow. This blabber. We'll see what he had to say in one place, you remember. This Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger, to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. This Paul is the man causing this trouble. Well, I wonder how Paul would react if he has something to say. We're not hearing him strike back there. We need to turn to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Turn to the 17th chapter, and let's look what's going on there in respect to some of the things that he has to say. Now, they sang this Paul, this Moses, and this Jesus. And sometimes I think the best way to stop a person is use the same token. A person say, well, we can't, you can't do this. And by the same token, you can't say what you're saying or whatnot. So Paul just turned this language around, and they talking about this Paul. Of course, this Moses and this Jesus he had heard about. Now listen to what he has to say in the 17th chapter of Acts, and possibly just a few verses there will give us something to read that'll tell us. There it is in the third verse. We'll read three verses. And now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, there was a, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul's, his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, out of the Old Testament. They had nothing but the Old Testament. Well, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, here he goes, brother, he's defending that title, isn't he? And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Christ. And by the way, he is. When you read of the word Jesus, it is not some word to be set aside and say, well, it has no meaning to it. This Jesus is the Christ. Apostle Paul is telling us that others do this. But they use that word like that, and then when folk would come back preaching to defend that title, they'd use the same word, this Jesus. You might read it like this. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. See, this Jesus is the person that they would speak of as somebody that was, is a meaningful expression, but I'm telling you, it's Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and the devout Greek, the great multitude, and the chief women, not a few, and on we go there. But that's the expression used there, and used that particular, on the particular occasion. Turn to the book of John, the 9th chapter. Let's look at something right here, while we've got that, the same word in the searchlight. John 9. Most of you acquainted with the case in John 9. Here's the blind man receiving his sight, and of course the religious crowd took him on to ask him who gave him his sight. He answered their question that he didn't know who the fellow was. He just knew that he made him whole, that he did the job well. So further down in the chapter there, possibly verse 29. Now that's what, here's what they said about him. Same thing again. I love what he said. I love to read this over and over and over again. He answered their question there, verse 27. He said, he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Don't that sound like the Lord Jesus Christ in John 10, wasn't it? It said, tell us plainly how long thou makest us to doubt. I believe it was the question to ask. Jesus. And he said, I've told you one time, and you didn't hear. I'm not going to tell you again. And then he said, I'm going to tell you why you don't hear. You're not of my sheep. And you think that's right of... rather hateful for you to speak like that to people. But that's a mind that doesn't know, has no capacity to entertain that word. So they answered like that in the Word of God. We're not always sure who we're talking to. But this is an inspired writer here, so an inspired occasion. And he said, I told you once. I told you, and you didn't hear. Wherefore would you hear if I tell you again? Will you also be a disciple? Oh, brother, when he said that, are you interested in being his disciple? Listen to what they said. And they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. But we are Moses' disciples. This Moses. Now, brother, they're putting her on, you see. And they identify themselves with the same folk back there that spoke of Moses, just like they're going to speak of this fellow. Look at the next verse. Now, this Moses, we know that God, of course, they accept him. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, this Jesus, this so-called companion, this physician around here, this pill peddler that can heal everybody but himself. That's the kind of language they use. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. They sure told the truth, didn't they, about one thing, that they didn't know from whence he is. And I like what the man said. It's not in the context of the message. The man answered and said unto them, why, here is a marvelous thing that you know not whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? But I tell you what, he stirred up that religious crowd with that kind of preaching, didn't he? This Jesus. Let's pick up another one here while not in the Gospel of John, but let's see if we find something here that's interesting concerning that word, this Jesus. Again, in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. Close here a few moments ago, but there's another verse I want to get you. This is a commentary on what was said just a few moments ago when they found him disputing. They found these folks disputing with Stephen here in verse 9 and verse 10 of that sixth chapter. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit which he spake. And then they suborned men which said, "We have found him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Blasphemers, what they would brand him here. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him into the council and set up false witnesses. Sounds exactly like what you read in the Gospel. And set up false witnesses which said, this man, Jesus, this false teacher here, ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus, here it is. We have heard, he didn't say that, but they said they heard him say. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth, that's a title added to it, this, a lowly place. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the custom which Moses delivered us. And all they that sat in the council looked steadfast on him, saw his face, as it had been the face of an angel. Now, that's Stephen that we're reading about right there. One of those places again, rather notable, is in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts while we're there. And look what's said here. What they blamed the preaching of the Apostle Paul to bring upon them. Acts 5 and verse 28 of that chapter. Now, after these apostles preaching here, they attempted to stop them. And in verse 28, it is said, saying, "Did not we straightly, they came before their the magistrates again, you were brought before them, and they said to them, saying, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name?" What name? Now, if you think the name Jesus throughout the Word of God doesn't carry some weight with those folk who were preaching, just follow me through. "Saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Listen to what Peter said. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, that's not a matter, this verse is interpreted sometimes to mean, well, we ought to do the right thing. No, we have done what we ought to do. That's what it already done. So they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's exactly what we have done. Not what we should do, but what we have done here. And they go ahead to say, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hang on a tree. Him, listen to this, him hath God exalted with his right hand." Who is this? It's this Jesus. I'll get you another passage of Scripture in just a few moments that'll help me here. "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." This is none other than this Jesus that I've been bringing to your attention. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay him. Now back up to that familiar passage in Acts 2, and let's see what we can find here. I'm saying that this is that name that's so familiar through the Scriptures, and that's this Jesus. In Acts 2, verse 36, I guess, is the verse we need to read on him. Well, let's look if we do. Verse 32, we'll pick it up, too. So, the writer here, and the testimony of the preaching of the apostle, is telling us that, verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Brother Lane was teaching along this line Wednesday night, I guess it was, and I asked a question or two there. That verse of Scripture has always called me to read twice when we speak of the soul of Christ and the flesh of Christ. That his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. That's definitely Christ. Well, other places he's talking about David here, and it makes it clear that that's not David. Now, here it goes. This Jesus, hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Listen to this verse. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus. This time he adds another word which is very interesting to us as we look at the second coming. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And this time, brethren, this kind of language, this same Jesus, this Jesus that you crucified, this same Jesus is the Jesus that God made Lord and Savior. He also, while you rejected that stone, that's the head to the corner, that's the corner, that's the capstone, that's it, regardless of that, this Jesus. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked to their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer comes again concerning this Jesus. But in the closing portion of Matthew there, where they went out to Mount Olive, somebody get to, that just comes to my mind here, where he said, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? Is that it in the closing portion of Matthew? Some of you brethren said that same Jesus who you have seen go into heaven. Isn't that the passage that you'd want to add to that there? It is in Luke where that took occasion there. We'll get it. You get to it. Read it, because he says that same Jesus whom you have seen ascend into heaven. Isn't that right? Okay, picks up in the first part of Acts. Read it. See, brethren, this Jesus, the language you've used concerning him, this is the Jesus that is Christ. This is the Jesus that God Almighty Himself has made both Lord and Savior. This Jesus whom you crucified. This is the Jesus that's coming back. For if we believe that we believe in the same person we're talking about this morning, to take the book of Thessalonians, for example. Jesus, the one's coming back. I'm going to close with one passage of Scripture, and that's in this happens to be something that I followed all the way through. And if you turn over to the book of Revelation in the 22nd chapter, we've got something to say concerning this Jesus.
Revelation 22 and verse 8, I believe, there. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And on we go till we come down to verse 13 for the sake of time. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, for that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Listen to this now. I, Jesus, not I, John, but Jesus is the person here who's coming into focus and signing this particular epitaph, as it was, on the writings concerning John. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Here we are. This same Jesus that I've been preaching to you, this same Jesus that so many mud-slinging expression were slung at, the same Jesus, the lowly Jesus of Nazareth, is the same Jesus that is God. It is He, brother, who brings to pass everything. And as I had already said, it is God who has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ, at whose knee everybody's going to bow. Oh, we're closing off by saying that this group of people that we studied, by contrast, those folk who will not have this fellow to reign over us, and this Moses, and this fellow, and on we go, they're still hatching out, brother. You take the average person today who would oppose what we're speaking about, they will embrace the writings of Calvin, for example, say, well, I have the Old and New Testament by Calvin in my library, all those volumes, and I believe what Spurgeon said on ago. But the truth about the matter is, those people are dead. They rejoice and the folk are dead. If they're living, they'd fight just like they do you, me, or anybody else preaching that truth, just like those folk did. They bragged on Moses. Moses dead. And killed Jesus. This Moses, this Jesus, and this Paul.